Well, as always, we begin with our children this morning. Children, today's Bible passage speaks about a mystery and how it was revealed. Now, a mystery is a little bit like a birthday present. You don't know what's inside as long as it's still wrapped up. But when it comes time to unwrap the present, you find out what it is. It's opened up to you. It is revealed. Now, that present was a mystery. It was covered up until you uncovered it and it became known to you. Well, that is a little like what God did with the gospel from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, kids, there was a lot of mystery about it. Things that God's people could not know clearly because God kept that knowledge wrapped up and hidden from sight, like a present that was promised to them. But in the New Testament, he made known the gospel. You know what the gospel is? It's the truth about Jesus and salvation. He made it known by revealing the parts of it that he had kept hidden before. When it came time, kids, it was like he opened up the present to give his people the Savior he promised to them. You are all very blessed children, because you live in the time when the present has been opened, the mystery has been solved, and we know the whole truth about Jesus and salvation. But children, that gives you a job to do. You must learn all about Jesus and get ready to make your profession of faith one day when you'll tell God's people that you believe in Jesus. Congregation, most of you know what a mystery novel is. It begins with some event or circumstance about which much is unknown, veiled from the understanding. During the rest of the story, the main character slowly discovers clues that unveil what was veiled from view until the mystery is solved by bringing to full light what was unknown. But the story does not leave everything completely unknown until the end, or it wouldn't keep your attention. It unfolds the clues by process of discovery. The mystery is truth that is in the process of being revealed in and by the story until that promised moment when the last but most important unknown information is unveiled and the entire matter becomes crystal clear. The gospel of salvation by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was a mystery that was in the process of being revealed throughout the history of God's people in His Word until the promised moment came and the last of the unknowns about it was unveiled by revelation to the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. The clues became more clear and profuse as the story of God's people and His mighty acts among them was unfolded until that promised time when the last but most important information about the identity of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and how He accomplished the redemption of His people from their sins, until all of that was unveiled. It included the record of the historical events, their significance, and who would be included in the new humanity that He made by it. And then the whole gospel became crystal clear. In this new chapter in Ephesians, chapter 3, Paul starts off as though he's about to intercede in prayer once again for his Gentile readers there in Ephesus. However, he suddenly breaks off his prayer to explain in verses 2 through 13 how he is a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. It is as though he said there, "I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, in that Christ has blessedly given me this ministry to the Gentiles and entrusted it to me as a stewardship to reveal the mystery of the gospel of Christ for the inclusion of the Gentiles in the new humanity that Christ made." Today then, We're going to look at the mystery and the revelation of it. Very simple outline today. And so our first point today, the mystery. And we begin with the most important element of that mystery, what Paul calls the mystery of Christ. It is the Old Testament's mystery of the gospel. Since the fall of man into the estate of sin and misery from which he needs salvation, the mystery was not ever completely unknown. Even then, when all hope for man seemed to be lost, God uncovered for him that first clue to the mystery in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the seed of the woman was promised to crush the head of the serpent and destroy his work of ushering sin and death into the world, even though it would require that an injury be done to the woman's seed. From that point on, the Old Testament is filled with various kinds of clues, some embedded right into the history of God's people, some provided by God in the form of rituals that they followed, and some given by foreshadowing in the persons and events of God's Old Testament people, and so on. For example, we find a clue to the substitutionary and sacrificial nature of an atonement for sin that is necessary for salvation in the historical event of Abraham's offering up of Isaac, the son of promise, on an altar on Mount Moriah. God commanded Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, as though Isaac would have to suffer death on the altar of God's judgment for his own sins. At the very moment when Abraham had the knife raised and was about to slay his son, God stopped him and provided a ram caught in a thicket nearby by his horns as a substitute and a sacrifice to suffer death in Isaac's place. Scripture makes it clear that they learned the gospel lesson that God would provide salvation for his people, such that they even called him Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. They learned something of the requirement for a substitutionary sacrifice to die in place of a sinner to avoid God's judgment, and the promise that God himself would provide that substitute. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received Isaac back as a type. And so they learned something of the gospel promise of the resurrection from the dead. Now, they probably didn't learn any of this with great clarity. Nor could they determine from these clues when God would fulfill the types and promises, whom exactly he would send, or how the substitute would accomplish this salvation from death. There were other clues in the ceremonial law, in the sacrifices that were being offered and so on, too many clues to even to present here. There was the clue that the promised Savior would be a kinsman redeemer, given in the matter of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, telling them that this Savior would be fully human, would share in the flesh and blood of those he came to save. On and on it goes. In places like Isaiah 53, with its much clearer clues to the work of the promised Redeemer and what it would accomplish. Still, it was not enough for them to solve all of the mystery and to see it with crystal clarity. Much of it was still hidden and would need to await that final promised moment in history when it would not only be all accomplished, but also explained. Now, it is important to maintain an accurate assessment of how much the Old Testament saints knew when we go to interpret the Bible. Many Christians today don't give the Old Testament people of God nearly enough credit, but they leave the gospel so much a mystery that they think the Old Testament saints actually had a different way of salvation. And so dispensationalism, that's what it's called, does not see the clues to the unveiling of the mystery or attribute enough understanding of the clues to the Old Testament people of God to realize that they were saved by faith alone in the promised Redeemer and His work. And by the same token, some Christians today attribute too much to the Old Testament clues. They exalt the redemptive historical aspect of the interpretation of Scripture and read too much of the full light of the gospel that we have back into the Old Testament as though everything had been unveiled to those people. Now that approach tries to see Christ directly in every text of Scripture, including the Old Testament, rather than seeing that there are other doctrines, examples for the living of our Christian lives, and the whole counsel of God that we're supposed to find in so many places in Scripture. Those folk tend often to say of Old Testament passages, "This is Jesus," rather than saying, "This reminds us from our New Testament vantage point of what Jesus would eventually do to fulfill this promise, type, prophecy, or foreshadowing." So we find that God hid His wisdom in a mystery, as the Scripture says, but He slowly unfolded the clues to teach His people about the gospel and lead them to the time when the mystery of Christ would be fully unveiled. Now, Paul also spoke of another element of this mystery, the one that he names explicitly in our passage today, and that's the mystery of the Gentile inclusion. There were Old Testament clues to the Gentile inclusion as well, but again, God did not fully reveal the mystery until it was His due time in the fullness of time. For the extent of the application and effects of Christ's atonement to glorify God and exalt Christ the most. Even after Peter preached the gospel to the household of Cornelius and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them as a sign that the Gentiles were included in the church as Gentiles, the Jews of that day still did not understand how this could be without bringing them into Israel first. That is, not until Peter explained it to them. Their Old Testament Israelite biases kept the mystery veiled until the right time. There was also ignorance due to a lack of a completed revelation that brought together all the clues and the final information that would solve the mystery. In other words, Scripture wasn't completed yet. John Calvin wrote, quote, "The words of Paul must not be understood as if there had been no knowledge at all on these subjects. There had always been some in the nation who acknowledged that at the advent of the Messiah, the grace of God would be proclaimed throughout the whole world and who looked for the restoration of the human race. The prophets themselves prophesied out of the certainty of revelation, but they left the time and manner undetermined. They knew that some communication of the grace of God would be made to the Gentiles, but when, how, or by what means was quite hidden from them. Therefore, there is nothing absurd in Paul calling this a mystery and saying that it had been hidden." End quote. But he did not leave it expressed as a mystery. And we praise God for that. He told the Ephesians about the revelation of the mystery. And that's our second point today, the revelation of the mystery. Paul directed the Ephesians to the giving of the revelation. He immediately pointed back to what he had just written in the first two chapters to reaffirm that the mystery had been revealed, unveiled directly by the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ. His insight into the mystery of Christ, by which he had then uncovered it to the Gentile world at large, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and had set it down in the inspired writing of Scripture as the Word of God, that was understandable. So it was understandable that this had been revealed to him, but what had been revealed to him was understandable to those to whom he wrote. It's understandable to us too, brothers and sisters. But he went on to say, that the revelation had been given to Christ's apostles and New Testament prophets in a fullness that had not been known or given before to any man. They were the inspired authors and preachers of the Word of God. In this way, they were given the revelation that cleared the mystery once and for all. Just as the church is and must be built on the completed Word of God that the apostles and prophets wrote and preached, so the revelation of the mystery that builds the church came by the apostles and prophets. We found that out at the end of the last chapter when it said that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The cornerstone is Christ. So these men received and they inscripturated and proclaimed the finished Word of God, the fully unveiled gospel light, the final information, the fulfillment of the promises which are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. They solved the mystery by their record of the historical events and the explanation of the significance of Christ's saving work that made the mystery crystal clear and completed the story. The revelation of the mystery for all nations still depends on the inspired Word of God known as the Bible. But Paul doesn't stop there. As if the glories of the gospel, the clear proclamation of salvation for Jews and Gentiles the world over, and the assurance of believing Gentiles' place in Christ's church, as if all of that were not enough, he again reassures them of the mystery that was revealed. And Paul called it the mystery of Christ. He wasn't saying that Christ is mysterious. He meant the mystery that was fully revealed in Christ. The gospel of salvation itself that he preached in various ways all through Ephesians up to that point. Now, this sent the minds and the thoughts of the Ephesian Christians back to what Paul wrote before in brief, those first two chapters, to be reminded of the reconciliation with God through the cross and shed blood of Christ that paid for their sins. Brothers and sisters, it should send our minds back to the same fully revealed gospel with wonder, thanks, and praise to God for Jesus Christ. It is the same gospel of our salvation and the same Savior and Redeemer by which we Gentiles in distant nations at the uttermost ends of the earth have the forgiveness of sins. But Paul was more specific and cast even greater light on that special part of the mystery that he had already unveiled, the inclusion of the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Now, that phrase is used a lot in Ephesians, and it reflects an entire theology of Paul's. And what he's saying here is that the Gentiles were included in everything that phrase embodied in Paul's theology, to which he enlightened the Ephesians and us from the start of this letter, everything that we've seen up to this point, in revealing the final piece of the mystery to make the whole matter crystal clear about the inclusion of the Gentiles. Paul used three terms to describe what the Gentiles are in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Number one, they are fellow heirs. Everyone who has faith in Christ Jesus shares in the same inheritance of eternal life and glory and all that goes with it, whether you were born into the church or brought in much later. Number two, they are fellow members of the body. Everyone who has faith in Christ Jesus, Jew or Gentile, is incorporated into the one body of Christ, the one new man, with all of the privileges, benefits, and responsibilities that go with it. Number three, they are fellow partakers of the promise. Everyone, Paul is saying, who has faith in Christ Jesus, Jew or Gentile, born into the church or not born into the church, has his share in the promises of God that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means, brothers and sisters, that those three things in the fullness of the gospel are true of you. You Gentiles who are part of the nations all the way to the uttermost ends of the earth. And so here Paul once again has made the truth crystal clear so that what had been a mystery being uncovered was finally and fully revealed. How then might we apply what Scripture teaches here? So we come to our applications. In the first place, the proclamation and call of the gospel revelation. If you are hearing this, yet the Holy Spirit has not yet opened your spiritual eyes and ears to know Christ unto your salvation, then know this, that the gospel has been revealed in what we have said so far. And so we beg you, yes, I can say that because Paul says it elsewhere. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in His righteousness to stand in your place. You have none of your own. For the forgiveness of your sins, trust in Him as the substitutionary sacrifice who died on the cross under the judgment of God in your place. And we pray that God will take this call of the gospel and make it effectual by the work of God's Spirit, convincing you of your sin and misery, enlightening your mind in the knowledge of Christ, renewing your will, and persuading and enabling you to embrace Christ as He is even now freely offered to you in this fully revealed gospel. It is no longer mystery or promise yet waiting to be fulfilled. So you, as the unbeliever, should beg God that He would remove the veil from your eyes to see clearly the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Next, the assurance of weak faith. There are always those among the body of Christ who struggle with doubts. Some are new Christians and do not understand as much as they would like. Or they wonder if they really have the same place among those who are born into the church. But Paul adds further reassurance that those who have been reconciled to God through Christ and His saving work are fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partakers of God's promise fulfilled in Christ. This is gospel reassurance to weak, doubting, or new Christians not yet accustomed to the full light of the gospel and all that is revealed in it. Take comfort from the revelation of this mystery that we have from Paul and the other apostles. Next, the necessity of the Bible. Peter Jeffrey pointed out, quote, "Such things are only known by revelation from God." This final revelation of truth came first to Paul and the other apostles, verse 5, and is given to us through the Scriptures. If anyone wants to know the gospel, he must go to the Bible. In the words of Dr. Lloyd-Jones, "So we are entirely confined to the Scriptures, and we can add nothing to them. Neither must we take anything from them. We cannot say, 'I believe this, and I reject that. I rather like the teaching of Jesus, but do not believe in miracles. I admire the way in which He died, but I do not believe that He was born of a virgin or that He rose in the body from the grave.' The moment you begin to do that, you are denying revelation. You are saying that your unaided intellect is capable of judging revelation and sifting it and finding what is true and what is false. That is to deny the whole principle of revelation, of the apostolate, and this unique work of the Holy Spirit. It is often a tendency for young people to be independent thinkers. But it is a foolish and tragic thing for you to think that you know better than God. Take Him at His word. It is your only safeguard for all time. End quote. Next, the enlightenment of the Scriptures. In order to have and maintain the understanding of the Bible with its saving gospel and the whole counsel of God for faith and life, we must have the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. He gave the revelation to be written down. He must give us light by which to understand it. Seek His grace in reading and studying Scripture to understand and apply it. Your grace-enabled, sincere efforts to walk in holiness with the Spirit according to the will of God will actually promote your greater enlightenment and better understanding of the Bible. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant, Psalm 25:14. If any man is willing to do His will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself, our Lord said in John 7:17. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. Next, the joy of the gospel light. Rejoice for the light of the gospel that you have been given. Use it to look throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, to find those clues we talked about, those ways that the mystery was being revealed back then. You see, you can now understand the significance better than the people of God in those days because you have the full light of the gospel. And so as you see the truths of the gospel amid the promises, types, prophecies, and foreshadowings of Christ and of His saving work and all of its benefits, be encouraged, deepened, and taught in your faith and love for Christ. And rejoice that you have this full light of the gospel. It's like I told the children earlier, you are blessed children of God, very blessed children of God, that you live in this time and in the full light of the gospel. Next, the humility of your advantaged place. Be humbled that God, by His providence, determined that you would be a New Testament age Gentile. God has given you the greatest light of the gospel that has ever shone forth. Even if you are the least of all God's subjects in His kingdom, and I hope you are listening to this, even if you are the least of all God's subjects in His kingdom, you are greater than the greatest of the Old Testament saints and prophets. How do we know that? Well, on the eve of the full unveiling of the gospel and fulfilling of the promises in the death and resurrection of Christ, Christ Himself said, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Now, what He's saying there is John the Baptist was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets and saints. But Christ goes on to say, "Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Matthew 11:11. Now, brothers and sisters, this should humble us greatly before God for His magnanimous grace toward His people in this last age before the consummation, to give us a greater light and understanding of the gospel than any one of the Old Testament prophets, as great of saints as they were. And then finally, the glory of God. Now, we could go on drawing more and more applications properly from this text, but let's finish for now by giving God all the glory for our salvation through the revealing of the mystery of Christ, especially since He has unveiled it even to us Gentiles unto the uttermost ends of the earth. And for somebody who comes from where I do, this seems like the uttermost end of the earth. Just take that plane ride and you'll believe it too. Brothers and sisters, let your faith and life be a constant doxology to God, a constant singing out of His glory, so that you can fully fathom and grasp and say together with Paul, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ. Be the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. O God of all truth, thank you for revealing the full light of the gospel to us in these last days through Christ and by your word and spirit. Thank you that in determining our times and the bounds of our habitations, you have placed us in these last days with the light of the gospel revealed in the face of Christ. Father, please continue to enlighten the eyes of our understanding to your word all the more by the powerful and gracious work of the Holy Spirit, that we may serve you all the better in the advance of the kingdom of Christ and our own sanctification. Let us rejoice in it and never fail to give all glory to you. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. And